The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
If you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, hear the Word of the Lord. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. As I've studied this text over the last weeks, I have to be honest and say I've seen some things in a new light. I used to struggle with some of the things that Paul is going to say in this very chapter. For instance, in verse 14, when we get there, Paul is going to tell us to bless those that persecute you. Verse 17, he is going to tell us to never, ever pay back evil with evil. Verse 19, he's going to tell us to never take our own revenge. And I used to think, did Paul really live this out? Does he really mean what he's writing on these pages? Or are these just kind of suggestions? I've seen some things differently as I've looked at the scriptures and as I think about how we are to come to this place. Like if I were to tell you, as I'll tell you when we read and study those texts, don't ever return evil for evil. Jesus says if somebody smacks you on the side of the face, don't smack them back, but do what? Turn the other cheek. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? That's hard. When somebody hurts you and is rude to you, Paul's going to say, don't take revenge. Don't you dare return evil for evil. And I find myself thinking, how in the world, Paul, do you expect me to live that kind of life? And I think the key is found in verse 11. Remember what we looked at last week. Paul says, serve the Lord, to understand that Christ died for me. We've sung about it in songs this morning that I thought, I don't need to preach. We've already sang the truth. That Christ laid down his life for a sinner like me. He's purchased me. He's ransomed me. I belong to him. And as this new creation filled with the Spirit of God changed and continually being changed in the way I think and the affections of my heart, I think it's only that person that can come and say, you know what? I won't return evil for evil. You know what? I'll esteem others higher than myself. Why? Because I belong to Christ. And he set the example for me to follow him. Be honest. When you hear these words, how do you feel in your heart? Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, and come follow me. What goes through your heart and mind when you hear those words? Man, really? Deny myself, pick up a cross, and come follow Jesus? I used to hear those words, and I used to think, that's crazy talk. That's got to be only for super Christians and people who are really, really, really dedicated like Paul. That can't be for somebody like me, but guess what? It is. And if you and I are ever going to understand it and you're ever going to live it out, it's only going to happen when we have changed and transformed hearts and minds that say, Christ, I'm yours. Have me, lead me, do with my life as you will. In reality, I now understand that very call is to every person who would say, Jesus is my Savior, He is my King. He says, then deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come follow me. A life of self-denial and a life of commitment and obedience. And as Brother Mark has called us to, a genuine love for Christ. When our minds and hearts are transformed and changed, the things we love change. The things we serve change. The way we live changes as a result of being a new creation in Jesus Christ. So in our text this morning, we're going to see, really, we're just going to focus in on two things. And the theme of it all is genuine worship. It's true worship. It's not worship in this context. It's worship in everyday life. It's worship for when we walk out these doors and we do life as husbands and wives and sons and daughters and bosses and employees. Genuine worship. So the first thing I want us to see They'll both be found from verse 12. Point number one, Paul instructs the follower of Christ to live a life rejoicing in hope. We are to rejoice in hope. Literally, the word rejoicing means to be cheerful. The word means to be full of joy. And my first response as just an honest human being is to say to Paul, as I read these words, Paul, there's lots of things in life that make it really hard to be joyful. Would you agree with me? Life is full of troubles and trials and ills and pains and wickedness. Paul, you really want me to be rejoicing in hope? And so I think the key to understanding this is to make sure we have the right foundation, the right source of our joy. You see, if we make marriage, well, I'll use that as an illustration. If you make your marriage your source of joy, I'm going to get married or I am married, and that's where I'm going to find true joy. When you have troubles and trials in marriage, what happens to your joy? Your joy escapes, right? If we see our children or our finances or our hobbies or our possessions or our job or our church or our activities or our health or our American freedom or any other thing that you could list under the sun as our source of joy, that's what I'm going to chase after to find true joy. What happens, church, when our children go astray? What happens when our marriage has struggles? What happens when I have problems in my workplace? I lose my job. What happens when my income is gone? What happens when the American dream comes crumbling and tumbling apart? What happens to my joy if my source of joy is any of those things? Well, you know the answer. My joy is gone. My joy escapes. And this is why Paul is very particular in where he tells us to find our joy. Look again at verse 12. He says, rejoice, find joy, where? In hope. He says, church, he says, Christian, find your joy, find what you hold on to in this thing we call hope. The Greek word hope here is the Greek word elpis, and it means something that we anticipate, something that we find confidence in. Something that we would expect. And here's the glorious truth that Paul is making to us as followers of Christ. As I come a sinner, deserving of the wrath of God, deserving an eternity in hell, understanding the good news of the gospel, understanding that Jesus, the God-man that we've just read about from Philippians, as we think and we try to contemplate and understand and wrap our minds around the fact that the God of creation who said, let there be light, and he spoke creation, that God came down out of heaven. The bread of life put on flesh, and he walked amongst us. And he never sinned. He never sought his own revenge. He sought one thing. What was it? The will of the Father. Understanding, as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he who knew how much sin? No sin. Became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of Christ. I want you to think about this. The God of creation sent his Son out of heaven. He put on flesh, and God took every sin you ever have and you ever will, and he imputed them to his own Son. He took your sins and he put them upon Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin. Why did he become sin? Because he took your sin. The Father imputed your sin to him, and guess what it cost him? His very life. Jesus beaten and spit upon and mocked, and that's just the light part and the fluffy part of it, right? He goes to a cross, and what does the Father do? He takes the cup of his wrath, the cup reserved for you and me, and he pours it out upon his Son. He punishes his Son for your sins and for mine. Jesus rises from the grave. He comes out of that grave victoriously on that third day, and he says to the world, if you will come and you will believe upon me, your sin has been imputed to me. I will take my righteousness, my holiness, my pureness, and I will impute it upon you. How? By grace through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. When Paul says that we rejoice in hope. Paul is saying, Christian, don't put your hope in anything that this world will ever throw at you. You put your hope in one place, and that is the confident expectation of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Because it is the only source of hope, it's the only source of joy, it's this only source of blessedness that will not shake and crumble and leave your joy vanishing. Regardless of the circumstances around me, regardless of how good or bad life is, Paul is saying, Christian, live with anticipation. Live a life of confident expectation because I know what awaits me for eternity. And it's that hope and that hope alone that is my source of joy, my source of rejoicing. I will freely admit that I am a mama's boy. I was extremely close to my mother. My father passed away when I was young, so I was very, very close to my mom. And my mom was a God-fearing, Jesus-loving woman who was not perfect by any means, but she loved me. And I'll never forget the morning, lying in bed about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I get a phone call from my sister. I lived about 200 yards from my mother at the time of her passing. I get a call from my sister, who was a nurse, and she says, John, get up here quickly. Something's wrong with mom. So I jump out of bed, and I don't even get car keys. I just run up the road to my mother's house. I walk in, I run to the back, and I find my sister with my mother on the floor, and she's giving my mom chest compressions. And so I've never done this before this time, and I hope and pray that I never have to do it again. As my sister gave chest compressions, I gave mouth-to-mouth. We did chest compressions, and I breathed air into my mother's chest, begging God, God, make her breathe. The first responder showed up, and they shocked her, and they put the machine on her to give air into her body, and they finally pronounced her dead. And I'll never forget walking out the front door of my mother's house, the house in which I was raised. I walked into the front porch, and normally I would think I would be mad and ready to shake my fist at God. And you know what I did? I walked to the edge of her deck, and I put my hands to the heavens, and I looked heavenwardly, and I said, God, I praise you for the gift of a mother. I praise you for that woman who loved me the way she loved me. And I praise you and I worship you, my King. And I think back on that day and I think if my hope and my joy would have rested in my mother, my joy would have been gone that day. My life would have been wrecked that day. Instead, I was able to walk out on the front porch of my home or my mother's home and say, God, I praise you and I worship you. Why? Because my joy was not in my mother. My joy was in Christ. And I live with the reality that my loved ones are going to be gone. I've warned my children from a very young age, love me and your mother deeply, but understand one day we'll be gone. Put your hope in Christ and Christ alone. And this is the message that Paul is giving us, his hope in Christ. Rest in Christ, and your hope will never be shaken. I don't know how many of you remember the old hymn, The Solid Rock. You remember that song? I want to read the verses to you because whoever wrote the song, I didn't do the research to see who wrote it. But whoever wrote it understood what Paul was saying here. Just listen to the words of this hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust anything. That didn't rhyme, so he said the sweetest frame. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Verse 2, when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. In other words, when life is hard, his hope is not shaken. Why? Because it's in Christ. Verse 3, his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my hope gives way, he then is what? My hope and stay. How can we have this hope? Listen to the last verse. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. That hymn writer had to have read Romans 12:12 and said, everything else is shaky. Everything else is given away, and my joy will deplete. Therefore, I must rest in Christ and in Christ alone. Psalm 62, verse 2 says, He, speaking of God, alone is my rock and my salvation. Beloved, I'd ask you this morning, are you rejoicing in the confident expectation, the blessed anticipation of Jesus Christ? Can you say this morning, on Christ alone, His righteousness, His blood? Can you say this morning, by grace alone, through faith alone, I rest in Christ alone? If you can, that hope, that joy is solid. Point number two, and Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts these in the order that he does for a specific reason. He says in verse 12, rejoice in hope, comma, because here's what's coming next. Be patient in tribulation. Be patient in tribulation. Point number two. When I was young, I was confused by a verse like this. You see, in my head, I had a different version of the gospel. I wanted to see the gospel as I trust Jesus, I rest in Jesus, therefore life is smooth sailing. Trouble-free, problem-free. Guess what? It's not. The Christian life is not problem-free. In fact, it's full of troubles and trials. In fact, we're going to see it this morning that those troubles and trials are not accidental, but they are working in us, a work that we desperately need. However, Paul is going to show us that when we see our lives as possessions of Christ, bought with the highest price, the very blood, the very life of Jesus, when we begin to put all the pieces together, that it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, I rejoice in hope that I'm going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And as I go through life, I'm not defeated, I'm not distracted, I'm not knocked off course by the troubles and trials of life. Instead, I stay the course. We persevere. Four things I want us to think about as we think about this second point, that we are patient in tribulation. First, I want to encourage you as a Christian to expect trials. If we go through life thinking, maybe I'll just be exempt from troubles and trials, we set ourselves up for failure from the very beginning. Listen to what James 1 says. He says, James 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Notice it's not if, it's what? When. Christian, you are going to have troubles and trials. The key is this. What does it do in your life? How do you respond to it? What do you allow God to do as you navigate the troubles and the trials of life? That's the key. Paul informs us in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. You're not going to like this verse if you've never read it. Paul says this, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. John 16, verse 33, Jesus himself says, in this world you have tribulation. Don't you dare buy the health and wealth, prosperity gospel that following Jesus makes life smooth sailing. It's not true. You don't find it in the scriptures. 1 John 3, verse 13, John writes to the believers, do not be surprised, Christian, if the world hates you. Followers of Jesus will face trials, expect them. How many of you know the name Emmett Smith? You better know the name Emmett Smith and live in Texas. If you don't, I think you get automatically kicked out of the state if you don't know who Emmett Smith is. Emmett Smith, still today, the all-time career rushing leader. He averaged 4.2 yards per carry. Just for perspective, that's about one, two, three, about that far that he got handed the ball, ran about that far before he got pummeled by 300-pound giants. That's his average carry. Over a career in the NFL, he ran for 18,355 yards, on average 4.2 yards at a time. Did Emmett Smith expect when they handed him that ball to say, man, everything's going to part and I'm just going to just kind of skip my way to the end zone? Is that what he thought? No. That man got the ball knowing in about 4 yards, I'm getting pummeled. And what did he do? He got back up. He went back to the huddle and said, Troy, give it to me again. And he is the career rushing leader because he had perseverance and endurance to say, give me the ball again, give me the ball again, give me the ball again. That is the life of the Christian. To deceive ourselves, to think, I'm going to go through this life and it's going to be smooth sailing, it's going to be easy, is to deceive, to lie to ourselves. And then when troubles and trials come, we're like, what happened? We must be people who expect trials. Christians expect to get hit. Life is hard. A second piece of advice we might take in this area is understand the purpose of trials. There is a purpose to trials. God is not a mean creator who says, I'm just going to let them suffer down there for a while, and there's really no purpose to it. No, the scriptures make it very clear there is a very important purpose to troubles and trials in the life of the Christian. Notice, James chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that troubles and trials produce joy. Remember back in Romans chapter 9, Paul uses the imagery of God being the potter and you and I being what? Clay. How often do we see our lives as a lump of clay and God is shaping and he's forming? And we think that that's going to be a nice, neat, comfortable experience as God refines us and changes us and transforms us and helps us have hearts and lives and minds and marriages and churches that are completely focused and devoted to Christ. James says troubles and trials should produce joy in us. How many of you would agree that Jesus had a pretty rough life on this earth? Many troubles, many trials. How many of you would also agree that Jesus Christ is the supreme example to us who claim Christ as Savior? He suffered, he had troubles and trials, and he says, hey, I'm your example, come follow me. Should we not also expect troubles and trials and persecution in this life? Here's where joy comes. You ready for it? That we follow his example. I'm following his example, and I'm getting what he got. Therefore, the Bible says we should rejoice. Acts chapter 5. Peter and a couple of the disciples are boldly proclaiming the gospel. They get arrested for it. The authorities command them to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. Then they're going to release them, but before they release them, they beat them pretty good. And they send them on their way. How would you respond if that was you? The authorities come in this morning, they give us a good beating, they command us, do not speak of this Jesus anymore, now be gone. How would you respond? Listen to how Peter and the other disciples responded. Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing. Why? That they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Guess what it led to? More troubles and trials and prison and beatings and eventually death. I can tell you I've been hated for standing on the Word of God. I've had people sit at my desk and condemn me and ridicule me for my unwavering commitment to the Word of God, and I'm sure you have as well. How should we respond? How does the Bible tell us to respond? Rejoice. You've been counted worthy to suffer right along with your King. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, a very odd verse to me. Paul says to Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. There's a man who says, you know what, that guy did me great harm. He ran me down, he hurt my witness. I don't know what all entails great harm. But Paul says, you know what, I'll count it all joy and God will take care of him. He's not my concern. A third reason that we should keep our eyes upon Christ and be patient in tribulation is that it keeps us with our eyes and our hearts on heaven and not on this earth. The last kind of life that a follower of Christ should be living is a life that is wrapped up and consumed with things on this earth. See, when we face troubles and trials, when things get hard, there's one of two responses for a person. We either say, Jesus, I didn't sign up for this, therefore I'm done with you. Or, Jesus, I knew this was coming, therefore I cling to you even tighter, and I anticipate with a greater anticipation the day that you take me home to be with you. So troubles and trials work good for us, that it keeps us from being consumed with the things of this life, and it keeps our eyes and our hearts focused upon Jesus. You see, this is a problem in America. If you look at where the church, and when I say the church, I'm talking about the church universal. If you look where the church is flourishing and thriving, it's not in this country. The church is flourishing and thriving in nations where Christians are hated and persecuted and beaten and killed. That's where the church is on fire. You see, here's what we do as American Christians. Oftentimes, we face very little persecution. We go to great lengths to experience a life that is comfortable and full of luxuries. I mean, look around our homes and look around our cars, and you can't deny it. The result is that life is pretty easy, and we get wrapped up in this life, and it's very easy to become content, right? I like this life. It isn't hard. I got every convenience at my fingertips, therefore, I'm pretty good at just hanging out here for a while. Jesus, you can tarry in your coming because this life's pretty good. The Christian under persecution and being hated for the name of Jesus says, I'm not holding on to this world for anything. I'm looking for Christ, and I'm waiting for him with great anticipation. And so as we face troubles and trials, it causes us to long and look for Christ even more. The fourth and final, and maybe the greatest purpose of trials in the Christian life is simply endurance. Endurance. James 1, verses 2 and 3, James writes, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, perseverance. Troubles and trials in the Christian life produce staying power in the life of the true Christian, people that stay the course. Take your Bibles real quickly and jump over to Luke chapter 8. I hadn't planned on reading this text, but I feel like it's important for us to take a quick look at it. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells the parable of the four soils. And I want you to just listen. I want you just to really open up your ears and say, God, penetrate my heart with the truth that you speak in this parable. Listen to what he says. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, Jesus said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some seed fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some seed fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 9, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. So the soil are four responses, four kinds of people. Jesus says the seed is planted in this one soil, and before it can do anything, the devil comes along and he snatches it so that they will never see, they will never understand, they will never believe. And the ones on the rock, here's the second kind of soil. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But they have no root. They believe it for a little while, and in time of testing, what do? They fall away. As for that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. What do they do with the seed? They hold it fast. They bear fruit with perseverance. Jesus has basically given the disciples a description of what it looks like to go out and preach the word. And he says there's three kinds of soils that they may have some kind of response to it, but they don't persevere. They don't endure. In other words, they've never been born of the Spirit of God. The one, the reference to the good soil, is the person who is a new creation. And do they face troubles and trials in life? Does becoming a Christian make you exempt from problems in life? No. But what characteristic is evident in the life of the true believer? They hold fast to the Word of God and they endure, they persevere to the end. They have a new love, which is Christ, with new motives to honor and glorify God, and they understand that in the troubles and trials of life, by the power, by the Spirit of God, they endure. Friends, I would say to you this morning, if you are going through a season of trouble, if you are going through a season of trial, the message of the gospel to you is rest in Christ and beg the Spirit of God to grant you endurance to stay the course. Beg the Spirit of God, help me keep right perspective with my eyes and my heart fixed on Jesus and to run the race with endurance, following the example of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter begins by saying, if you live a stupid, foolish, ignorant life and you're persecuted from it, God is not glorified in that. Listen to what he says. He says, what credit is it if when you sin and you get beaten for it, you endure? In other words, don't think, Christian, that you can go live this stupid, ignorant, lawless, sinful life and people are going to persecute you and beat you for it and God is like, ooh, well done. He says there's no glory in that. God is not glorified in that. But look at the rest of the verse. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. In other words, God is glorified when we seek to live a Christ-honoring life and we're persecuted for it. He says in the next verse, 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. When we suffer as a result of living righteous lives, church, count it joy. I know that's hard. And I know I'm preaching to myself. But that's the message of the Scripture. I read you the first part of John 16:33 a moment ago, but let me read you the whole verse. Jesus says, in this world you have tribulation, but take courage. Why? I've overcome the world. Rest in me, church. This little life of 80 years, 90 years, 100 years compared to eternity is nothing. Rest in me and run the race. Walk by faith. 1 Peter 1:6, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. In other words, stay joyful, stay Christ-focused, because when that day comes that we meet him, oh, what a day that'll be. When God allows us to suffer, know that he is at work. Listen again. I've read you the first couple of verses of James 1, chapter 2, but now I'm going to get to verse 4. Listen to it. James 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Remember, go back to the four soils. When life got hard for soil number 1, 2, and 3, what'd they do? I'm out of here. Number 4, the true believer, when troubles and trials came, what happened? They persevered. They endured. Is that endurance of yourself? Is God saying, oh, boy, I hope you can endure and stay the course? Or is that a work of God himself saying, you will endure because my Spirit lives within you? Option number 2, in case you're wondering. He says, consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul says to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I want to close this morning with a little story that I read about. A man found a cocoon of the emperor moth and took it home to watch it emerge. One day a small opening appeared, and for several hours the moth struggled but couldn't seem to force its body past a certain point. Deciding something was wrong, the man took scissors and snipped the remaining bit of the cocoon. The moth emerged easily, its body large and swollen, the wings small and shriveled. He expected that in a few hours the wings would spread out in their natural beauty, but they didn't. Instead of developing into a creature beautiful and free to fly, the moth spent its life dragging around a swollen body and shriveled wings. You see, the constricting cocoon and the struggle necessary to pass through the tiny opening are God's way of forcing fluid from the body into the wings. This man's seemingly merciful snip of the cocoon was in reality cruel. Sometimes, the writer of this article says, the struggle, listen, Christian, is exactly what we need. I want you to think about that. I want you to look back on your life and think some of the hardest things that God has taken me through are the things that have grown my faith. Some of the hardest things that God has taken me through have caused me to be a much more merciful, much more gracious, and much more patient person. I can say that in my own life. C.S. Lewis was asked, why do the righteous suffer? His response, why not? They're the only ones that can take it. When we consider the reality of suffering, it causes us to understand the importance of Paul's next words that we will spend next week completely devoted to. Be devoted to what? Prayer. You see, Christ must be our source of joy. We live with the reality that life is hard, it's full of troubles and trials. Christ is at work. The potter is forming the clay. He's doing in your life a work that only he can do. So where does it drive us? To our knees, looking to our Father, saying, God, your will be done. May we be people who embrace trials with great joy, resting in Christ, trusting that the great, good, and gracious potter will accomplish a work that only he can do. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you, God, that you are not a God who has created creation and given life to human beings and all that we see around us and then just divorced yourself from it. But God, we praise you that you are actively involved in every little bitty detail of our lives. Father, I praise you that your word gives us insight that the struggles and the troubles and the trials we face, they're not by accident, but they are for a divine, specific purpose. God, you are at work in us. And God, I beg of you this morning, I know there are people in this room right now that if they were to be honest, say, I am walking through troubles and trials and hurts and pains. And God, I pray that instead of driving them away from you, instead of causing them to doubt the love and the goodness and the grace of Jesus, it would cause them to see you at work and that they would cling to Christ with greater need than they ever have before. God, that it would break us of our own self-dependence and cause us to rest by grace alone in all that Jesus is. God, we praise you. It would seem odd to the world that we would praise you for troubles and trials, but we do. We praise you for the good, the bad. You've made the good day as well as the bad, and we will praise you in both, for you are our King. And we look forward to a day that you will take us to be with you for eternity. Oh, God, have your way in our lives, in our marriages, and in this church, that we would rest in, trust in, and glorify you no matter what life brings. We praise you, we love you, we glorify you, our King. We ask all this in Jesus' name.